John chapter number 6, we'll look at verses 5 through 13 there. For those of you who have not been here this week and don't know my testimony, let me give you the Reader's Digest version and then we'll get right in the Word of God. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, saved at the age of 8, called into missions when I was 10. My wife and I went to Alaska. We spent 10 years there as church planters, first in Juneau, Alaska, then Talkeetna, Alaska. God gave us two sons while we lived there, and then God had some plans I didn't know about, moved us back to Chattanooga almost 13 years ago, and I became the Far North Director with BIMI, did that for about 7 years, and then again, God had some other plans for us, and as Pastor mentioned, now I am the President and General Director of BIMI, and I've been doing that. This June will be 6 years. God has blessed our ministry in a great way. We've got 950 missionaries serving in about 100 different fields of the world. So we would appreciate your prayer. And we have a lot more information on the back table. And please stop by and pick that up on your way out today. John chapter number 6. This is a passage of scripture that, dare I say, most of us know well. And some of you already, when I said John 6, you kind of guessed where I was going to go and the story that I was going to be talking about this morning. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, everybody here, before you say, "Oh, I've heard a message on that before," stop and think about something with me this morning. You know, besides the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels of the New Testament. You know, if God gives us something, and He says it one time, it is of utmost importance. If God gives us something four times, it's okay for me to bring this message this morning, even though you've heard one before from this passage of Scripture. All right? John chapter 6, beginning verse 5, the Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today, for your blessings. Thank you for this conference. And Lord, today as we come to this very special day, it is a day set aside for you. We often refer to it as the Lord's Day, and indeed this is. And Lord, as this is the last day of this missions conference and decisions will be finalized today, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one to do exactly whatever it is that you have laid on their hearts to do. And Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, please help me now in this time. I need your help. I need your power. I need the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, please, would you give that to me? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This passage of Scripture, this account, there's three things that I want us to see from John chapter number 6 this morning. Number one, I want us to see the proving of the disciples. Jesus did this to prove his disciples, the Bible says. And number two, I want us to see the provision of food for the people. That's the actual miracle itself and how this took place. And then how that applies to us concerning missions. And then number three, later in this chapter, I want to talk about the proclamation about the bread of life. Jesus proclaims that he is indeed the bread of life. So here, the proving of the disciples. Notice that in verse number 5, the Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes." I believe it's no mistake that Scripture uses those exact words, that Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw this great company come unto him. Because back just a couple of chapters in John chapter 4, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you," what? "Lift up your eyes." He told his disciples, "Lift up your eyes," and what? "And look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." This morning, I would like to encourage us today to indeed lift up our eyes and look on the multitudes. As we think about the world in which we live, over 7 billion people. That's a number, honestly, I can't even wrap my mind around a number that big. But over 7 billion people in our world today, and we need to lift up our eyes. Why? Because we get so focused on ourselves and the things that are right around us. And Jesus said, no, don't get focused on the here and now. Don't get focused on yourself. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And as we look on those fields, we need to do exactly what Jesus did. The Bible tells us in Mark's account of this story that Jesus lifted up his eyes, he looked on the people, and he had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on the people. Now, compassion, if you want a short definition, is love in action. There's a difference between pity and compassion. You see, pity will look at a particular situation and say, boy, that's terrible, that's bad, that's awful. I really wish that would not have happened, and I feel bad about that. But pity stops right there. Compassion, though, takes it another step further. Compassion puts love into action. Compassion says, boy, that is a bad situation. It's terrible. It's awful. I wish that would not have happened. And I feel bad about that. And you know what? There's something that I can do to help, so I will step up to the plate and I will do what I can to help in that situation. And you know, as we look on a lost and dying world, and we today lift up our eyes, in this conference we've been lifting up our eyes, and as we look on the fields, let's not just look on the fields with pity. Let's not just say, well, yeah, there's a lot of people out there, they need the gospel, and you know, I guess there's something I could do, and boy, I really wish they could hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the message of salvation as I did, and leave here and do nothing about it. We need to lift up our eyes and with compassion look on the people, if you will, to prove the sincerity of our love, to put our love into action, to do what we can to get that gospel message to as many people as we can. You know, as you think about having compassion on a lost and dying world, I think about the fact that really we're following the example of Jesus Christ. We're following God's example because God had compassion on you and God had compassion on me. Aren't you glad that God looked upon you and God looked upon me, and when He did, He didn't just do so with pity? I'm glad God didn't look on David Snyder and say, boy, he's lost, he's undone, he's on his way to hell, and boy, he deserves it, and God would be right. And I'm glad God didn't just say, boy, that's bad, and I feel bad about it, and stop right there. But you see, God put His love into action. He said, you know, I can send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that He can die on the cross and go to the grave, but then rise again triumphant the third day, so that when David Snyder calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved. I'm glad that God looked upon David Snyder. I'm glad that God looks upon the world, not just with pity, but with compassion. And you and I need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So as Jesus lifts up his eyes, he sees this great company unto him. In verse 5, he says to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where can we buy bread that these can eat? And by the way, if Jesus were asking the question, you know, Philip, where can we get some bread so that we can eat? That is Jesus and the disciples, that would have not been an unusual question. But he's saying to Philip, Philip, where can we buy bread that these may eat? All of these people, this multitude of people who have come. Now I want to remind you of a very simple truth this morning. God never asks a question to gain information. Think about it. Because God already knows. He is an all-knowing God, is He not? So He is not asking this question so that He can gain information. He's not wringing His hands wondering, where can we come up with food for all of these people? Because the Bible specifically says in verse 6, this He said what? To prove Him. That is to test Him, to examine Him. Why? The Bible says, for He Himself knew what He would do. Can I remind you this morning, Central Baptist Church, that this missions conference, Jesus is asking you, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? When shall we buy bread that the 7 billion people in the world might hear the gospel message of Lord Jesus Christ? When shall we buy bread that the people of Africa might hear, that the deaf people might hear, that all people around the world might hear that gospel message of Lord Jesus Christ? When shall we buy bread? Now again, I would remind you, God is not asking that question of you to gain information. Because our God already knows. He is not in heaven wringing His hands wondering, well, how are the missionaries of Central Baptist Church going to continue on? How is Central Baptist Church going to take on more missionaries? I don't know the answer to that question. That's not what God's doing. God already knows. God has it worked out. But this He says to prove you, to test you, to examine you. And here's the question this morning. Will you pass the test? You know, I remember in school, sometimes I'd walk into class and The teacher would say those dreaded words, take out a half a sheet of paper and a pencil. And I knew what was up. It was a pop quiz. And most of the time, sadly, I didn't know it was coming. But I got to tell you, this test, you knew was coming. It's been announced for weeks that this missions conference was on the way. And really, this is no pop quiz. This is a test. And the question is, will you put the right answer on the test? Because this, he says, to prove you, to examine you. Now, it's interesting. Philip has an answer. Verse 7, he says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. That, you know, that's about 200 days worth of wages. That's a pretty good chunk of change. And Lord, I've already figured this out in my mind. And you see, he's focused on the physical bread. He says, if we had even that much, there's just no way we could feed all these people, that every one of them may take even just a little bit. But then along comes Andrew, and I like Andrew, verses 8 and 9. In verse 9, he says, there is a lad here. One of the reasons I like Andrew is because he's bringing people to Christ. In chapter 1, he brought his brother Peter to Christ, and later in chapter 12, he's going to bring, along with Philip, some Greeks to Christ. And that reminds me that, you know, by getting involved in giving to Faith Promise, it does not negate my own responsibility to bring others to Christ. I need to be involved in worldwide missions and give and abound in this grace, but I also need to be a soul winner myself and bring people to Christ. So Andrew sets a good example for us here, and he says, verse 9, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but then he says, what are they among so many? And I hear a little bit of a lack of faith here in Andrew's voice. And you know, by the way, I don't know if you catch things that are not like this, but notice he says there, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Would it have really mattered if they were large fishes? You know, I really don't think so. I lived in Alaska for 10 years. I can tell you about big fish, you know. We would go out salmon fishing, and we would catch 15-pound salmon. That would just be an average-sized salmon. If you go out halibut fishing, one halibut can be 300 to 400 pounds for one fish. I remember when I first moved back to the home office in Chattanooga, they'd come into the office in the morning and say, yeah, I got to go fishing last night. And I caught a 3-pound bass. I said, man, that's bait. You know, I can tell you about big fish, you know. And the thing is, it's not about the size of the fish. It's about the size of the faith. And see, Andrew is lacking some faith here. And he says, what are they among so many? And I love to see the answers of Jesus in Scripture. And that brings us to our second point this morning, the provision of food for the people. Jesus answers the question. Here's what he says simply in verse 10, make the men sit down. I love that answer, because what Jesus is saying is, I'm not just going to explain the answer to your question, I'm going to show you the answer to your question. And he had the men to sit down, and the book of Mark tells us he sits them down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Obviously, this makes the food distribution and the counting easier and makes things more organized. And the Bible says there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down, and the Bible says they're in number about 5,000. Now, because you've heard this story before, you also know that Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So, you know, if we tried to make a guess at how many were there that day, can we say that maybe there were 10,000 that day and still be on the conservative side? Quite possibly. But you see, it's not about the exact number, because I think the Bible doesn't tell us an exact number on purpose, because what God wants us to focus on is this, that no matter how hard those 12 disciples tried, they, in and of themselves, could never feed that number of people. This was an impossibility, humanly speaking. And again, I would remind you this morning, as we've lifted our eyes and we've looked on the 7 billion people in the world around us, look around, there's a great number of folks here this morning, and I thank you for coming to church, but I'll tell you, I don't think we have enough here this morning to get the gospel out to 7 billion people. So how's it going to happen? Well, you know, God gives us a way. God says, I'll make it happen, but He expects us to do our part, and He expects us to understand that we cannot do it in and of ourselves. It's He who must do the work. Because remember, the disciples are not the one who did the miracle here. It was Jesus who did the miracle. We need to understand it's not us who's going to do this, but it's God who wants to do it through us. With God, all things are possible. Why? Because the Bible says we are laborers together with God in the harvest. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. Now, here's where we come to the part of the feeding of the 5,000, of the giving out of the bread and the fish. And the Bible says Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, the Bible says in the book of Mark that he broke the loaves and he divided the two fishes. And the Bible says he distributed it to the disciples, and then the disciples to them that were set down. And it also says, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And later in verse 12, it says that they were filled. Now, this morning, I want you to do something that for some of you, this is going to be a little bit difficult. For others, it's going to be easy. But could you use your sanctified imagination with me this morning? I want you to try to imagine how this miracle took place. Now, I'm going to use my sanctified imagination, and I admit, I don't know that this is exactly how it happened because the Bible does not tell us, but I want you to think about this with me. In my sanctified imagination, I imagine Jesus, who has this basket that's been brought by this lad, and it has five loaves and two small fishes, and he tells his disciples, okay, disciples, line up here and get ready. And this morning, we have the 12 disciples with us. Here is disciple number one, and here is disciple number two, and disciple number three, and number four, and number five, all the way down here to disciple number 12. Now, does everybody see the disciples up here? Okay, some of you are with me. That's good, all right? The rest of you, catch up, okay? You'll get there, all right? So we've got these 12 disciples, and he has given a basket to each of these disciples. So each disciple has a basket in his hand, and Jesus has his basket, and by the way, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, all right, preacher, I got you. Where did he get the 12 baskets to give to each of the disciples? And my answer to that is this. This is my sanctified imagination, all right? Let's let it alone. But besides that, does not the Bible say when they were done, they took up 12 baskets of the fragments that remained over? Now, in my sanctified imagination, I see Jesus taking those five loaves and breaking them each into half. The math they taught me in school was that that gives us 10 pieces of bread. And then those two small fishes, he breaks them into half. That gives us four pieces of fish. Now, I imagine Jesus taking that basket and going to disciple number one and giving him piece of bread number one. And then to disciple number two, piece of bread number two. And then piece of bread three to disciple number three. And then number four, number five, number six, all the way down to disciple number 10. I wonder who disciple number 11 was. I don't know, but I think it was Philip. Remember the one that said 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient? He was focused on the physical bread. I'm not sure, but can you imagine now as Jesus reaches into his basket and gives piece of bread number 11 to disciple number 11? Wow, what an amazing thing. I'd like to be disciple number 11. But it doesn't stop there because now there's disciple number 12 and he just saw what happened. He's waiting to see what's going to happen with him. And now again, Jesus reaches into his basket and gives disciple number 12 a piece of bread that didn't exist just moments prior to this. Wow. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been a disciple down on this end of the line. I'd be just sitting there, or standing there staring at that bread. You talk about fresh bread, folks. It doesn't get any fresher than that. That's as good as it gets right there. But, you know, the miracle's not over because now Jesus comes back to disciple number one. He gives him piece of fish number one. And then he comes to disciple number two, piece of fish number two, number three, number four. And now I wonder who disciple number five was. I don't know, but I kind of think maybe it was Andrew. The one that said, hey, what are these small fish among all these people? Can you imagine, though, now as Jesus reaches into his basket and he gives piece of fish number five to disciple number five, and then number six, and number seven, number eight, all the way down to disciple number 12. Now, folks, I know that New England, they brag about their fresh seafood, but they have nothing on this. Can you imagine being a disciple down on this end of the line? Again, I'd just be staring at that saying, wow, this is amazing. I'm holding a miracle in my hand. But again, I got to remind you that this miracle is not over because now Jesus says to his disciples, okay, fellas, go feed the people. Now, be honest with me this morning. What would you do if you were a disciple? You have a piece of bread, you have a piece of fish, and now you have 5,000 plus people that you're supposed to go feed. Now, I don't know about you, but I know sometimes my faith is just a little bit weak. I would probably say, okay, let's find a group of 50 rather than 100. You know, makes the food go a little further. And I would find that group of 50 over here, and I'd probably give them about half the bread and half the fish. And I'd say, now listen, folks, just take a little bit. And kind of treat it as an appetizer, you know, just enough to get you home, and hopefully this will take care of you. And after that, I'd go find another group of 50, because again, it's a smaller group, and I'd find this other group. Here it is. Hey, listen, folks, I'm just going to give you the bread and the fish that I have. It's not a lot. Just make it go as far as you can make it go. Just do the best you can with it. But again, now, what would you do if you were a disciple? You've just given away everything that you have. And, you know, I'm not sure what I would do, but I think I'd come up to that next group and I'd say, now listen, folks, we really don't have a lot today, and I'm not sure what I'm going to give you, but the Master has said we're to feed you, and I'm going to reach into my basket. And yeah, sure enough, I do have some bread here for you, and please take this. And I have a feeling I have some fish. Yeah, sure, I do. Here's some fish. And listen, you all go ahead and just eat that, and I think if you want more, there's probably going to be more. And at this point, I'd have to go back to group number one. I'd have to apologize to them for my lack of faith. And I'd have to say to them, listen, I've got, yeah, I sure do. Here's some more bread. And sure enough, here's some more fish. And I'd have to come back over to the group number two and apologize to them. I am so sorry. I lacked faith. And yeah, here's some bread. And here's some fish. And by the way, you eat all you want. You want more, I'll come back, because this is going to be an amazing day. Now, I don't know about you, but can you think about doing that? And all those people there, this must have gone on for hours. I don't know about you. I would have loved to have been a disciple, to experience that miracle, to see God's power working in through me, knowing I wasn't doing it, but boy, He was. Now, I want you to stop and think this morning, as we think about this miracle, we apply it to faith promise giving. You realize God does allow us and gives us the opportunity to be involved in a miracle just like this, spiritually speaking. You say, how so? How does this fit into faith promise? Well, you stop and think about it a moment. When we talk about the faith promise offering, this is an offering that is over and above the tithe. It is a free will offering that we bring to God, just like that lad brought his lunch and gave it to Jesus. And as we bring that offering, we give that offering to Jesus. You say, well, how do I give my faith promise offering to Jesus? Does not the Bible say that the church is His body? So as we come, we give that offering to Jesus, that is the local church. And as we give that offering to Jesus, that is an offering given specifically for missions. And this local church then takes that offering that is given and distributes it to the Lord's disciples, i.e. His missionaries. And as that offering is given to those missionaries, then those missionaries take what has been given to them and they use that to go out to people groups of 50 and 100 and 50,000 and 100,000, yea, even millions upon billions of people to spread the message about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. You know, as we think about that this morning, here's a couple thoughts, and I really want you to let this sink in. Number one, we need to be like that lad. We need to give to Jesus whatever He asks us to give to Him. You know, that lad, for those of you here, we talked about this the other night, he gave out of that which he had. You know, he didn't just sit there and say, well, Lord, I'll let you have my lunch as long as God gives me some really special offering, just kind of drops it into my lap, then I'll give you that. That isn't what Jesus asked for. That day, Jesus asked for the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes that He had. And we need to be like that lad. And by the way, I have 2 teenage boys. It probably wasn't easy for him to give up his lunch, but he did. And as he gave out of that which he had, he gave everything that Jesus asked for. Listen, let me give you this encouragement. Don't bargain with God. If God's been speaking to your heart about a particular amount to give to faith promise, don't say to God, well, God, listen, I'm not going to give all of that, but I'll give part of that, and maybe if you just kind of supply the rest, then I'll kind of throw that in at the end. And God, because I don't really think I could do all of that, so God, no, wait. Listen, give everything that He is asking you to give. I'm glad that that lad didn't bargain with the Lord. Oh, Lord, how about if I just give you one of each? Because, you know, I'm a hungry guy, and I might need the rest later. Hey, listen, there's going to be some folks over here. God knows about your financial situation. Some folks over here, God may say, you know what? I want 5 loaves and I want 5 fishes from you. And He may say to some folks in the back, I want 2 fishes from you and I want 2 loaves from you. There may be some folks in this section, God say, hey, I want 20 loaves and I want 5 fish. And maybe some folks over here, I want 20 fish and I want 2 loaves. Whatever that exact amount is for you, between you and God, here's the encouragement. Give it all to Him. You might say, well, I might need it. Listen, God can do a whole lot more with that offering than you ever could holding on to it for yourself. Let's be like that lad and give it to Jesus. But there's another illustration, another application to this illustration I want to give you too. You see, these disciples, they've finally gotten done passing out this food, and they're all lined up here again in the front of the church. And by the way, do you see the disciples up here now? Okay, good. I've gained a few of you. That's good. All right, we're doing better. All right. So they've gotten done, and you know, we've talked about the fact that these disciples represent missionaries. And I want to emphasize to you today the need for more missionaries. The laborers are few. Every time I travel somewhere in this world to be with missionaries, the one thing that missionaries over and over and over again will say to me, "Preacher, would you please help us? Tell them we need help. We need more laborers." The task is an unbelievable task. There are so many things that need to be done. And to you today, I would ask you this question. Are you willing to line up with these disciples? Are you willing to say, "Yes, God has spoken to my heart, and I am ready to go to wherever it is God is calling me to go"? And I've talked to many who have said to me, "Now, preacher, you don't understand. I don't think I could leave the area that I grew up in. That would be a big thing. And to go to Bible college, well, I don't think I could pass the test there. And I don't think I could do Greek. And I don't think I could do all that. And to get to a land that I don't know and a culture that I don't know, preacher, I could never do that. To learn another language, how could I ever do that?" Again, I would remind you, these disciples, in and of themselves, could never feed that group of people in and of their own strength. It was not about what they could or could not do. It was simply a matter of what God wanted to do through them. They just simply had to step out and obey the Lord with what they had. Oh, dear friend, if God's speaking to you about being a missionary, I just encourage you, step out with what you have and give it to the Lord and let Him do a work in and through you. Oh, there's so much more I'd like to give, but we need to hurry on. I'd like to talk a little bit more about, as they gathered up all the things that they gathered up, what'd they do with it? I don't know. Bible doesn't say, but of course, I have a sanctified imagination, and I've thought about this. I think they gave it to the lad. I think they gathered up all 12 baskets and gave it to him. Why? Remember the verse we read the other night? "Give, and it shall be given unto you." How? "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, 12 baskets full." No, it doesn't say that part, but you get the point. What are we saying? You can't outgive God no matter how hard you try. I don't know, but if that is the case, I just would have loved to have been there when that boy gets home. He's carrying those 12 baskets, and he says, "Mom, here's what's left over from the lunch you gave me today." And can you hear that mom saying, "Boy, what have you been up to today?" But can you imagine, as he had the opportunity to explain to his mom that he gave his lunch to Jesus, the lunch that she probably put together for him, and what Jesus did with that lunch. And I imagine he told not only his mom, but as many people as he could find that would listen to him. Oh, what an amazing story. Listen, we're out of time, but I want to just very quickly give you one more point this morning, and that is the proclamation about the bread of life. Look with me there in verse 47. Down through verse 51 of John 6, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The proclamation about the bread of life, eternal life, is found only through Jesus Christ. Verse 47, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I want to point out this morning that the opposite of that is true as well. Those who do not believe on Jesus Christ do not have eternal life. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There must be a time in our lives when we have believed on Jesus, when we have received him as our personal Savior, when we see ourselves insufficient because we are sinners to save ourselves, realizing he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes unto the Father but by him. Jesus says he is that bread of life. He is the bread of life. Verse 49, we find and see that earthly bread, it only sustains us temporarily. He said, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." And by the way, that was definitely some bread from heaven, but that was not the bread from heaven. Because he says, "and are dead." I remind you this morning, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. You know, you might be here this morning saying, "Well, preacher, listen, I'm young. I'm healthy, I have a long life ahead of me, and I'll get to that someday. Would you please prove to me that you have a long life ahead of you? I would remind you that one blood clot can change or end your life in a matter of seconds. Are you ready to meet God today? Has there been a time when you have received Him? We must partake of Him who is the living bread. Verse 50, that is, the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which, He says, I will give for the life of the world. Oh, what's Jesus saying? He's talking about giving His flesh. He's talking about giving His life. He's talking about dying on the cross. Why is the death of Jesus so important? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And by the way, I've read the Bible through many, many times. And I will tell you this, there is only one wage, one payment for sin, and it is death. That gives you two options. That gives me two options when it comes to eternal life. Option number one, we can live our lives however we want, moral, immoral, or anywhere in between. But if we die having never received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the wages of sin is death. You say, what death? Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, in other words, all unbelievers dying without Christ, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Here's what the Bible says, which is the second death. Option number one, you can live your life however you want to. But if you die having never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you will spend an eternity in hell. I talk to a lot of people and ask them about how do they know that they're saved, and I get all kinds of answers. Well, I'm Catholic. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Lutheran. Pastor, I've had some say to me, well, I'm Independent Baptist. I want to remind you this morning, it has nothing to do with a religion, but it has everything to do with a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not we have received Him as our personal Savior. That's option number one. And I got to tell you, I don't like option number one, but I love option number two. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is Jesus' death so important? You see, He died so that you can receive His death in place of your death. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have partaken of Him who is the bread of life and said, yes, Lord, I want to take your death in place of my death? Well, dear friend, in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we're going to invite you to come to Jesus. You say, what does that mean? Oh, listen. When the music starts, we want you to come down to the front because there's going to be somebody that will meet you down here with a Bible. And they're going to open the Bible and they're going to show you how you can receive His death in place of your death. How you can know for sure that if you were to die today, you would be on your way to heaven. Not based on a religion, not based on good works, but based on His finished work on the cross. Dear friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Christian, what a privilege it is to have partaken of the bread of life. And thus, with that privilege comes the responsibility of getting the message out to over 7 billion people that indeed Jesus is the bread of life.